That was the song 10,000 Reasons, played by 11-year-old Grant Lutz on violin, and welcome to the October 25th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Today, Pastor Jonathan Whitley continues his sermon series in the book of John. We're in John chapter 10, verses 17 through 21, in a sermon titled, The Suffering Shepherd. Here's Pastor Jonathan.
We'll be in John chapter 10 this morning. If you'd like to turn in your Bible and or your device to follow along. And as we're getting into the passage, we're going to be looking at the end of Jesus' seventh discourse, his final public discourse that the Gospel of John gives us. And we have been looking at this for this is our third week. Last week, I actually, in the middle of the sermon, decided to end the sermon. So we're sort of picking up where we left off last week, but we're also in this past week and looking at these things are going to take just a little bit more of a direction in this one particular phrase that we're going to get to in a few minutes. But so that we're not totally dropped, you know, in the middle of the water and have no idea where we are, let me give us our bearings for a few moments. We are in a passage where Jesus is following another great statement that he made in John chapter 9, where he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then after saying this and having some discussion with the leaders, he then proved that he's the light of the world by healing a man born blind and giving him sight. Well, and after doing this, there was a great discussion, as we looked at for a couple weeks, of arguments and interrogations and what's going on here, Jesus. And at the end of this, we see that the Jewish leaders, who are called the Pharisees or the Jews in the Gospel of John, are still unsure about this guy. In fact, they're becoming more hostile towards Christ, even saying that anyone who would say that Jesus is the Christ would be thrown out of the synagogue. And we find that this man born blind, who was this beggar, uneducated man, ascends to, after the work of the Holy Spirit and Christ speaking to him, he now ascends to a place where he's preaching these truths about who God is. To the great indignation of all the Pharisees, who are so upset with him that they throw him out of the synagogue because they're saying, how can you teach us? You're a sinner. And so Jesus, now speaking to these false teachers, the Pharisees, begins this parable, this figure of speech on sheep and shepherds and doors and sheepfolds and gates and thieves and robbers and hired hands and voices. And intertwining this figurative and literal language in the chapter, the 10th chapter here, we get this picture. The picture of a shepherd who has sheep. And the shepherd will go to all sorts of lengths to protect and secure and guard his sheep. But yet we see that there are those who are thieves and robbers who are trying to come in. Come in by other ways, climbing the walls to get the sheep, to deceive the sheep, to, in Jesus' words, steal and kill and destroy the sheep. We have characterized these false shepherds in a number of ways. We've talked about how the false shepherds do not go in through the door. They are not themselves believers. They are not themselves giving glory to the Father, giving glory to Christ. They are seeking glory for themselves, although doing it sometimes even in the name of Jesus. And we ask ourselves this question as we look at false shepherds and true shepherds and try to distinguish who's who. We say, is this shepherd, the one, this church leader, pastor, spiritual leader, giving ultimate glory to Christ or trying to take ultimate glory for himself? That is this first distinction, and you'll see number one on your list, the entry of the shepherd. That's a review. And the second thing we looked at is how we see distinguishing marks between the false and true shepherds based on the voice of the shepherd. that the voice of the true shepherd is recognizable, that it's distinguishable from false shepherds, that the sheep actually will recognize the true shepherd's voice from false shepherds. And how will they recognize his voice? Because they are his sheep. And how are they his sheep? Because God the Father from before the beginning of time said, "These are my sheep. They will hear my voice and know me." And we talked about how we recognize this voice. We recognize the voice by gaining, increasing our knowledge of Christ through the Word of God. And we recognize the voice by then praying for the Holy Spirit to teach those truths to our hearts. So we increase our knowledge upon Christ and only from the doctrine of the Word, not in any other way. And then we pray for the Holy Spirit to help us with these truths. That's how we recognize the voice. And if you're unable to hear the voice of Christ, the voice of the Good Shepherd, then what are we to do? You're to go to the door, right? Go to the door, Jesus Christ. We then last week looked at the purpose of the shepherds as a distinguishing mark between the true shepherds and the false shepherds. What are the goals of the shepherds? What do they have in mind? And we see that the true shepherd, the one who Jesus, who calls himself the good shepherd or the noble shepherd, he is a shepherd who is sacrificial and life-giving. That he is the shepherd that offers himself as a fountain of life to which sinners come by faith and drink, and drinking have life. Life forevermore through the true shepherd. And by contrast, the false shepherds are selfish. They're destructive. Their end is about themselves. Their end is about seeing that they are making more money or that they are have self-preservation. Their end is not about the sheep. It's about them. And so we ask ourselves this question. What is the purpose of those who would call themselves shepherds? How do we distinguish between them? Is the true shepherd the true shepherd is the one who brings honor to the name of Christ and sees that the name of Christ is honored among his people. Now it is because only through the work and words of Jesus that the sheep have life. And what we want to look at today is the fourth distinction, you might say, that Jesus makes. And I in particular want to look at this phrase that we're going to get to here in a moment. And we're going to be reading, I'm only going to read two verses from this discourse. The last two verses of what Jesus gives us here, verses 17 and 18. He is the good shepherd who speaks these words to us. And so let us stand if you're able as we read these in the honor of God's word. Beginning in verse 17 of chapter 10 in the Gospel of John. "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." We remember these words from Isaiah, who said, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout and giving seed, so shall my word, says the Lord, be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it will accomplish that which I purpose it. Thus declares the Lord." Amen. You can be seated. You know, relationships are an interesting thing. You think about, life is all about relationships, is it not? We are always in relationship. There is no aspect of life that is void of relationship. And if you're in a spot where you feel you're void of relationship, then you're actually experiencing the longing that you wish you had that relationship. So all of life is about relationships. You can't escape this. You think about those of you who have children or grandchildren, those of you who have siblings or good, dear friends that you love, and you think, why do I love these whom I'm in relationship with? I know I was thinking back to my childhood, and I have, as I've mentioned before, four brothers, and we're very close in age, comparatively speaking, I think. There's about 6.5 years between all five of us, and or maybe seven, something like that. 6.5, yeah, I got the confirmation there. We terrorized my mother. I mean, we just terrorized her. I mean, we set clothes on fire in the microwave. I set our back picnic table on the deck on fire. There was a lot of fire that was happening. I'm not sure why we had access to all these matches, but and lighter fuel. You know, we broke holes in the walls. We driving on the interstate one day, decided it would be a good idea to open the van door, and it actually came off the hinges and was hanging on the side. And we terrorized my mother. And that's probably only about one tiny 0.001% of the terror that my mother experienced. That's why she had on the refrigerator this great thing that was the paddle, you know, that. But in the midst of all of this, I can say with 100% certainty that my mother loved me. Even as she was whipping me with that paddle of whipping that I deserved, or spanking. I don't know what you call it when it's the paddle, spanking, whipping. The point is, her love remained. And this morning I was thinking about the love of a mother to a child, the love of a brother to a sister, the relationships. Where does this love come from? What's the basis of this love? Her love certainly wasn't based on the fact that I was a good kid. It was not performance-based. It was entirely based on the fact that I was her son. We come to this passage this morning and we are getting an inside look at a relationship, a perfect relationship that is the basis for every other relationship in this world. In fact, so much is it the foundation of relationships that until you recognize and submit yourself to this relationship, you can have no other satisfying relationships in the world. Jesus speaks here, the good shepherd, and he's speaking to these false teachers. And he speaks in this way that to them, they're probably going, what in the world are you talking about? And he says, for this reason, the Father loves me. For this reason, the Father loves me. You know, we think about the authority of Christ, the authority of the Good Shepherd. We cannot escape from this without noticing the link between the authority that the Good Shepherd has and love. That there is this link between what Jesus can do and how he can do it and love. For this reason, he says, the Father loves me. Why? Why does the Father love the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ? Why does the Father love the Son? A relationship that we see here. Well, it is in this one point. Jesus says it like this, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. The Father loves the Son because of the Son's willing and complete obedience. You see, unlike our relationships with one another, well, not so unlike in some circumstances, but unlike our relationships as they ought to be, our love for another is not based on performance, but the Father's love for the Son is actually all based on how Christ lived. That he willingly and completely obeyed and glorified and honored the Father. You notice this emphasis in this passage. I mean, how many times throughout this is he saying, I, me, me, me? And even notice the emphasis, and if you were to read the original language, you can say it in most languages other than the English language, we have to put I and then the verb. But in most other languages, you can just put the verb and it has the, you know, the person in there. You don't have to say I, so-and-so. You know, Spanish is like that. Greek is like that too. And in this passage, every time there's an I, the actual word I is in there with the verb, even though it doesn't have to be. Why is that? He's making a point, emphasizing something that He is the one who's laying down His life. Complete, what Carson calls unqualified obedience of the Son to the Father. Unqualified obedience. You see, the love of the Father for the Son is because the Son perfectly honors, obeys, and glorifies the Father. The Son perfectly and unconditionally loves the Father. It is therefore why the Son has authority to do what He does. The Son's authority has everything to do with His love for the Father, and His love for the Father has everything to do with the fact that He is God. Now we see in this relationship, the Father loves the Son because the Son lays down His life that He may take it up again. Jesus saying here that I am dying with the resurrection in view. He died in order to rise. And this gives Him the power and the authority to say what He's saying and to do what He does. He alone conquers death. He alone has died and risen from the dead. He alone, therefore, has this authority to grant life. We even see that this was His whole purpose in coming, was to do the will of the Father, to do the work of the Father. He says it like this in verse 18. The very last part of verse 18. This charge, or this commandment, it says in some, I have received from my Father. Again, Jesus is perfectly obeying the will of the Father. And numerous times so far in this gospel, we have seen that. If you go back to John chapter 4, you see that Jesus says, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. You go to John chapter 5 and you see that I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. You go to John chapter 6 and Jesus says, I have come from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Jesus' entire purpose and entire life is wrapped up in obeying God. And thus the Father loves Him. Thus the Father grants Him the authority and the power to do what He does. Now there's something I don't want us to rush past too speedily. That the Good Shepherd not only completely obeys the Father, the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, voluntarily, willingly, even joyfully obeys the Father. We look to verse 18 again at the very beginning of the verse. No one takes my life from me. But I lay it down of my own accord. No one takes it from me, He says. You know, we've been reading, we read in Isaiah 53, what's often known as the suffering servant, the passage about the suffering of Christ. And what's interesting, of course, for us sitting on this side of the cross, we don't have any, it's not a guessing match for us as to guess who's Isaiah 53 about. We know who it's about. We have seen, we've heard, we've witnessed through the gospel testimony of these men who have passed it down through the ages of the horrors that Christ went through. And we see that Isaiah 53 is all about that. Of course, you know, the Jews of Jesus' day didn't put that together. They didn't think that a Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the conquering king who they were looking for was going to have to suffer and die first. They were overlooking that important part of the prophecies. we look at it from a different perspective and we think about what Jesus went through. The pain, the suffering, despised, tortured, spit in the face. The creator of the universe spit in the face by the ones whom he created. And in that moment, he doesn't blink his eyes and they're dead. In that moment, he takes it as a lamb that is led to slaughter and its mouth is silent. And here we see that in doing this, there was not for one single second any of it out of his control. He at any moment could have blinked his eyes like that and all of it over and not had to go through the road that he went through, but he chose to do that. No man, no government, no world power, not even the devil, none of these caused Jesus Christ to suffer and die. He suffered and died because it was the will of the Father. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. Do you know that about your Savior? He was not a suffering martyr who just gave in at the last, overwhelmed by his enemies. He died as a triumphant conqueror, knowing that his death would in fact win his people for himself. That's why we say that the road to glory is through the crown of suffering. You see, no one takes his life from him. He laid it down of his own accord. Why did he do that? Because he loved the Father. He loved doing his will. And how can he perfectly do this? Perfectly obey the Father. Perfectly love, delighting in the Father's will. You know, well, it is because he is the true Son of God, because he is God himself. He has divine unity with the Father and Spirit, which therefore means that he has sovereign control over all things, all events, all details. He meant to die. It's part of the plan of redemption from eternity past. This is not plan B. This is plan A. It is the plan. Christ meant to die for his people. So that he could take it up again. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up. This word authority we see in verse 18 is similar to power, right, ability. He alone has the power. He alone has the ability. He alone has the authority to lay down his life. And in fact, we ought to even see, not only does he have that authority to lay his own life down, but all of us, all of our lives are all by his power and authority. This is what the psalmist means when he says that not one of our days came to be before he ordained every one of them. I've heard people say that you're invincible and until the day the Lord calls you from this earth, and in one sense it's true. Now, you can make your life pretty awful depending on how you live out that, you know, making poor decisions, driving without seatbelts, and driving off cliffs. If it's not your day, you won't die, but you might be miserable. So we ought to make wise choices. But let us not miss this, that God is in control of your life. It is his authority to lay down life and to take it up again. It is his power to do that, and his alone, because he is the one who made us. See, I want us to think about the Father's love for us. Now, we've been talking about the Father's love for the Son, which is the authority of the true shepherd. He has the authority to do what he does because he is God who fully and completely and joyfully obeys the Father. But let's talk about the Father's love for us for a moment. Why does God love us? Because I know I'm not Jesus. Well, it's very similar to a mother's love for five sons who terrorize their mother. The Father loves us because of the Son. The Father's love for us is entirely wrapped up in the Son's obedience to the Father. Are we grasping that? The Christian has been loved by the Father before following the voice of the Good Shepherd. Let's say it like that. You are not loved because you do a good job at following Jesus. Don't get me wrong, the Lord takes great pleasure when His people follow Him. It delights His heart when we delight in His commands, but that's not the original reason He loves you. The Father has loved you before you followed the voice of His Son. The Father has loved you before you once, one even moment, did anything good. And it is because of the Son, the Good Shepherd. You see, our security in the sheepfold, as the people of God who trust and follow and obey, our abundant life that we talk about has nothing to do with our natural abilities to hear and love and obey. It has everything to do with the supernatural working of the Spirit of God upon our hearts. It is that supernatural working that changes us, that converts us, that gives us the ears to hear, that excites us when we think about the wonderful things of the Lord, that when we go out on the streets and you see the clouds rolling in and you're wrapped up going, this cannot be just by accident. There is a God who has made this wonderful, glorious thing I'm looking at. And when you cry out, Abba, Father, and when you cry out, Lord Jesus, save me, it is because the Spirit of God has been at work in your heart. It is not by human strength or by human power that we gain our place among the sheep of God's hand. It's not by what we do. We don't earn His favor. We don't earn His love. It is by the might, power, and authority of the Good Shepherd who came to lay down His life in order to take it up again, so that His sheep may have abundant life in His name. And how does this life come to us? It comes to us through the Word and through the Spirit. Together, the Word of God, when it is proclaimed, when we submit ourselves to the Word of God, and when the empowering work of the Holy Spirit gives us ears to hear and minds to comprehend these things, together our hearts are awakened to our great and desperate need for these things, our great and desperate need for salvation from God's wrath, from salvation from the pit of destruction, and even more than that, we are awakened to the glory of God. The God who willingly and joyfully laid down His life to secure His sheep. I'll close with these verses from Romans 5, where we read in verse 6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Why did Christ do that? Because He loved the Father. And therefore the Father's love for us is because of Christ and Christ alone. And so I beg of you today, brethren, brothers and sisters, hide yourself in Him. Don't hide yourself in how long you've been a member of this church. Don't hide yourself in how many good deeds you've done. Hide yourself in Christ. That is the foundation from which we do the things we do. Should we serve one another? Yes. Should we love one another? Yes. Should we join the church and be a long-standing member? Absolutely, but not as the basis for our salvation. rather as the outflowing, because we love a Savior who willingly laid down his own life for ungodly people like you and me, so that he might give us life and life abundant. Would you pray with me? Father, have mercy on us. We are quick to take the good things that we do and make them the basis for our salvation. Have mercy on us, O God. Remind us that it is not by might nor by power, but by thy Spirit. Help us now as we receive the grace that you give us through the sacrifice of Christ as we come to your table. And we pray, O God, give us a sense of your glory, a sense of your love. We pray it in the name of Christ, whom we love and long to obey. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.